Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning, and we're going to go back to our study in Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, as we continue on in our study of this book. I think we've got maybe two more sermons left. We'll see. It depends if I get excited and break it up again, but I think we've got two left, and then we'll be done basically summer, and we'll be done Jonah, so that will be good. All right. Well, our text this morning is Jonah chapter 3, and we will be starting at verse 1 to verse 3. Jonah writes, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do thank you for giving it to us that we might know you, that we might know about you, the things that you desire, the things that are required from us, so that we might be pleasing to you, so that we might be restored to you. And we thank you that in giving us your word, you didn't give it in for PhDs, you gave it for ordinary people so that we can understand it. And so we thank you that as we read your word, we can understand it, and your Holy Spirit can illuminate it for us. And so I pray this morning, even as we look at this text, that your Holy Spirit would again be the teacher, open our eyes to the truths that apply to us and the things that we need to do. And I pray that we would go forth rejoicing because we have heard from our God here this morning. In your name, amen. Now, as we continue on our study in Jonah, we're really coming to the second half of Jonah. We would actually say that we have completed the first half of Jonah, and really the first, what we would call this first bookend of this book. Because if we really look at this book, it is identical. The first half and the second half are identical in their layout. We start with God calling Jonah. We have Jonah dealing with Gentiles, and then we have God again dealing with Jonah. And that's really what we'll see as we go through this book. Already God's called Jonah. He's dealt with Gentiles. God's had to deal with Jonah after dealing with Gentiles. And you'll see in the second half, God will call Jonah. God will have him deal with Gentiles, and then God will again have to deal with Jonah. And so it just parallels each other. And again, if we were looking at the book of Jonah and just saying, what is the book of Jonah about? We want to remember that it is not about a fish. If you can just remember that. Someone says to you, what is Jonah about? It is not about a fish. Okay? So at least you're halfway there. But we're talking here about God's sovereign mercy and his grace and how God has set out to show his mercy and his grace. And he will not be denied in that effort. God will save who he wants to. He will sovereignly move his mercy where he desires. And man has nothing to say about that. And so really, even though it's the book about that's called Jonah, it's really a book about God. And so we want to understand that overall as we go through this book. So now as we come to our text this morning, we are really going to that back again to the call of God to Jonah, to the commission to Jonah. And we could really say, I didn't know deja vu. We could say, if you've ever golfed, mulligan, right? We're going to have another try here. God has already called Jonah. God has already given him a commission. God has already disciplined him. And now this is what we would call Jonah take two. Jonah 2.0? I'm not sure how they say those things. But it's like, as we look at these first three verses, if you put them over the first three verses of chapter 1, they're almost identical. They're almost identical. In fact, there's very few changes. And so you're going to maybe your first question is, well, you already preached 1-3, Pastor. So are you just going to re-preach 1-3 again and just put it in 3:1-3? Well, no, we're not, because I think there are some things that we can draw from this that are interesting and good, and lessons that we can learn. And so today, as we go through these three verses, I just want us to really see God as he restores Jonah. It's as if God is sovereignly moving his man back to where he needs to be. And I want us to see how God is moving him and the things that God is doing to restore him, so that we understand how God works in restoring a person who has gone astray. And we understand how God is sovereign in that working and sovereign in the outcome, so that we can be encouraged ourselves that God does restore his own people back to ministry. So as we come to our text then this morning, after that preamble, we come to this very beginning again, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." Now, if you were to look at chapter 1, that would be identical until you get to that second time. Chapter 1 says the word of the Lord came to Jonah, except at that time it says it gives you his lineage, it tells you who he is. But here it just simply says the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now this is different from chapter 1. It says it came to him the second time. Now this term, the second time, is actually a familiar term in the Old Testament. It is used when God comes to his prophets. It has been used many times in the Old Testament, where the Lord calls a prophet and then the word of the Lord comes to him again, and the Lord gives him either an addendum, he gives him the clarification on what he's to say, reassurance even, or even an extension of something that he's already said. So he might have given an oracle and the Lord says, well, actually, now that you've done that oracle, here's another one. So this idea of the word of the Lord coming to a prophet is actually well known in the Old Testament. So an Old Testament reader would be listening and they would say, the word of the Lord came a second time. That's familiar. And to this point, they could quote verses from Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? So they would be familiar with that. But this is the first time ever in Scripture that God is coming to a disobedient prophet to speak to him again. This is the first time that this phrase is used for a prophet of God for him to come. Now, there was a disobedient prophet before. If we remember in 1 Kings chapter 13, there was a prophet of God who was told to do the will of God, and he refused. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 13:20 says, "Now it came about, as they were sitting down at a table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, because you have disobeyed the commandment of the Lord, and you have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, Eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. It came about after that he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled up the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him, and his body was thrown on the road, and the donkey standing beside it, and the lion was standing beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road, and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. Now when the prophet who brought him back from the way heard it, he said, It is the man of God who disobeyed the command of God. Therefore God has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him." So in some ways, if you knew Old Testament scripture and you had read this passage, you would expect at this point that once Jonah got spit up on land, that he should probably meet a lion, right? It just makes sense. He has been a disobedient prophet. He has been a prophet who has disobeyed, who has rebelled against God, who has shook his fist at God, gone the exact opposite way that God has called him to go, and yet God comes to him again. And in this, we just cannot see that we have to see that God is sovereign in giving second chances. Do you see that? Here's a man who did not deserve it. Here's a man who deliberately disobeyed God, and yet God, what? Came to him a second time. And that is our God. He is a God who, what? Is a God of second chances. Now, he doesn't always give second chances, so we don't want to assume that. But if we go through Scripture over and over and over, those who have disobeyed God, God has what? Given them a second chance. You look at David, right? Look at the sins that he committed. And yet God calls him ultimately what? A man after his own heart. You look at Peter. We would call him foot in the mouth Peter, right? Here is Peter, right? Lord, I will never, ever, ever what? Deny you. All the others will deny you, but not me, Lord. I'm special. I'm made of sterner stuff than the rest, right? Until what? Three times, right? He denied Christ. Denied him, denied him, denied him. Actually, I think if you take all the gospel together, I think he actually did it four times. He only had to do it a couple of times before the rooster crowed. So here is Peter, right? One of the most privileged men on earth to spend 3.5 years of Christ, the leader of the disciples denying Christ. And what did Peter do after Christ died? Went fishing, remember? He went fishing. He was done. Until that one day when Christ appeared on the shore, remember, and there was that charcoal fire beside the lake. And Christ cooked them breakfast, and then he said to Peter, what? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Right? Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. And God, what, restored Peter to ministry. He restored him back to his work. You know, for us, that should be such a massive encouragement. God does not just throw people away. God isn't just a vindictive God that the moment that you disobey him, the moment that you rebel, that he throws you away and throws you on the scrap heap and says, I've had enough of you. But he's a God who gives what? Second chances. He's a God that as long as you are living and breathing, you can come back to him. You can repent of your sin. You can turn to him. Whether you're an unbeliever and you're coming for salvation for that first time, or you're a believer who has been living in sin, God is a God who gives second chances. And when you come and you are willing to turn, God gives second chances. You'll notice that, again, who sought who here? Like, you might even think, you know what, if Jonah was fully repentant, and there's some debate whether he was fully repentant or if he was simply going along because he knew it was futile to go against God, you might even say at this point that Jonah might have been thought he was repentant, right? Because we're going to see in chapter 4 that he clearly doesn't have all of the hard issues dealt with. But he may even thought at this point that he was fully repentant. But it wasn't Jonah that sought God. Do you notice that? It was God that came to what? To Jonah, just like Peter. He sought Jonah out. Now, That is amazing. That God will seek out his own, even when they are in disobedience. He is seeking you. Is that amazing? Isn't that comforting? That he doesn't just say, hey, punt you to the curb, we'll move on. But that he is seeking you. That he wants to be restored to you. And that he doesn't just abandon you, but that he gives second chances. Now, I don't know about you, but for my life, I think I've used a lot of those second chances already, right? We do. We fall into sin. And what a joy to know that our Savior is not someone who just arbitrarily just cuts it off and runs away, but he gives second chances. Now, I just want you to also notice, not only is he just sovereign in second chances, but he sovereignly uses his word. Now it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now again, God is speaking to Jonah. Not only is he giving him a second chance, but the Lord is now communicating with Jonah through his word. And God is now about to give instructions to Jonah, and Jonah is about to obey them. And what is interesting here is this, that you might wonder at the beginning here, again, why didn't Jonah, if he was truly repentant, why didn't he just jump out and run to Nineveh? Why didn't he just stand up as soon as he got spit out of the fish? Maybe take a couple of weeks to get the fish smell out, right? Maybe get some color back in his skin. But why didn't he just jump up and start going to Nineveh? And I think if we look at our own selves, we kind of get a hint. When you sin and you're disobedient, is your natural instinct to go back and to say, God can use me? I'm going to go back to service. I know I failed, but God can use me. Our natural tendency is to what? Oh, I can't do it. I'm no good, right? And yet here, the Lord comes to Jonah and says to him, here's what you need to do. In other words, God now reaffirms to Jonah his usefulness. And he now uses his word to speak to him in order to give him instructions, in order to encourage him to obedience. And you know what? God still does that today. Now, he's not going to do what he did in the Old Testament. God's not going to give you a theophany, and God's not going to appear to you in human flesh, and God's not going to give you a vision, and he's not going to speak words to you. But he is still in the process of what? Speaking through his what? Through his word. Through his word. And God will always restore you through his word. This is how you get back right with God. This is how you're encouraged to be obedient. This is how you know what God wants for you. And this is what ultimately impels you to obedience is what? The word of God. Because this is his instruction manual. And this is, you know, James talks about that mirror that's held up before you so that you can see yourself. This is where you realize the holiness of God, and you see how bad sin is. And this is where you see that God tells you, oh, guess what? I'm not supposed to get angry. I'm not supposed to steal. I need to be humble. All of those instructions are given to us. And it is only when we are under the word of God that we start to what? Be obedient. This is how we know we're to be obedient. This is what we're supposed to do. And for some of us, we don't get underneath the word, and therefore we're what? We're not obedient. And I will tell you this, if you are not under the word regularly, the word of God, you will not be impressed in your soul that you need to be obedient. because we read the Word of God, and remember, it's a mirror. It shows us where we fall short. It shows us who we are, and it shows us God's standard, and we start to look at the Word of God, and we think, you know what? We get to that point where we start to think, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty good. I'm not hurting anyone. Life is going good. I'm generally a nice guy. I'm jovial. I'm kind. I helped an old lady across the street. I did all of the things that we should. And then all of a sudden we read the Word of God, and then we start to say, whoa, wait a minute. I have some areas of pride that I need to deal with. Or, oh, I'm taking sin so lightly. I thought I was doing so good, because guess what? I didn't see the seriousness of sin. And even some of the things that I was doing, I was excusing instead of realizing that they were sins before God. And so God uses his word to restore and to call us to obedience and give us that impetus to be obedient. And so we need to be people of the word. We need to be people who sit under the word, who meditate on the word, who measure our lives against the word of God. And this tells us how we are to behave, where we're to go, and what we need to work on. And so Jonah, he is a benefactor, because now the word of the Lord comes to him. The word of the Lord comes to him and is now going to tell him and to encourage him to do what God had already told him to do, right? And that's wonderful. That's one of the wonderful things about the Word of God. If you read it, you'll be reading along, and you go through this book, and it says, "Hey, guess what? Don't be angry." And then you read the next book, and it says, "Hey, don't be angry." Why? Because it's reteaching. Because we need to be reminded of what it says. And so too, Jonah needed to be reminded what God had told him to do, and that God's standard hadn't changed, that God still had a plan for him that he needed to fulfill. Now notice this in verse 2. I've said he's been sovereign in using his word. He's sovereign in the second chances. But it's interesting here that God brings us back to the place where we have left his will. He sovereignly brings us back to the place where we've left his will. Look at verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. Now you could have, again, this sounds exactly like verse 2 in chapter 1. Arise, same language, and go to Nineveh. Now notice this. God's word to Jonah starts exactly where Jonah refused to do his will. Do you see that? God said to him in chapter 1, "Go, arise, go to Nineveh." And what did he do? He jumped up, went straight the other way, got on a ship and went to Tarshish, right? And here's the thing. God comes right back to him and he says, if you're going to be my servant, if you're going to be my slave, you need to do what I told you. In other words, you don't get a mulligan. You don't get away with it. You don't get to say, you know what, Lord? I know you called me to go to Nineveh. And I know that you really, really desired that. But I'm going to go do my own thing, and I'm going to run away, and then you'll just say to me, well, you know what, Jonah? I asked a little bit too much from you. I asked just a little bit too much. I realize now that you really didn't want to go, but now that you're sorry, you don't need to go, and we'll give you a different job. God doesn't do that. When God is restoring his servants, he never, never says, guess what? You can do your own thing. Fact is, if you kick up of enough fuss, then we'll just give you a different job. God always takes you back to the place where you left his will and says, start living what I told you to do before you were disobedient. So we don't get to skip part of God's will. We don't get to skip part of his agenda. We don't get to do some of our own thing just because we've been disobedient for a while. And God will always take us, no matter what our sin is, he will take us back to the point where we were disobedient and call us to obedience. So if you robbed a bank, you don't say, you know, Lord, I'm really sorry, but it's too late now. I'm just going to hang on to the money, right? You need to make it right. You simply cannot just do your own agenda and forget God's agenda. He commands us to go back to where we left his will and to make that right. Do you see that? It's kind of an amazing thought, but God goes right back, Jonah, this is my will for you. You don't get to skip it. You don't get to go to a different place. I'm not going to give you something different. You need to take care of what you've messed up. And it is no different for us. When God's will is clear to us, when God's clear will has been given to us, then we will get nothing more from God until what? We go and live in obedience to what he has given to us. God doesn't just back away. He says, listen, if you want to be restored to me, then you are going to have to fulfill what I've told you to do. And so for some of us, that means there are things that we have done, there are things that we have said that we are going to have to go back and to take care of. And there are things that we know that God has called us to do. There is sin in our life that we know that we need to take care of. And God is saying to you, listen, if you're going to be useful in my service, you need to go back to the point where you left my will. And you need to live in obedience to what I've told you to do. And so, always remember, we must go back to where God has, where we have left God's will, and we must start doing what he has told us to do. Sometimes it's just easier to push everything under the rug, right? I'll start now, right? Okay, Lord, I missed Nineveh, but I'll catch the next bus to where you want me to go, right? God doesn't do that. God comes right back and says, Nineveh, that's where you're going. So he says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city. And then it actually says on the end of chapter of verse 3, the exceedingly great city of Nineveh. Now, you might wonder, he's already called it the great city in chapter 1, didn't he? In chapter 1, he said, go to the great city of Nineveh and cry against it. Nineveh, the great city, verse 2. So why do you think he needs to keep calling Nineveh great? Literally, the word here for exceedingly great, exceedingly is the word Elohim. It's the word for God. So why does he keep on just kind of bringing the idea of this great city? Is it because he wants to maximize to Jonah how big this city is? To maximize how many people are in Nineveh? Why would he keep calling it great? And I call this, again, revealing God's sovereign heart here. Is because what? The city is a great city of what? God. And the idea is this. The city is what? Important to God. The people is full of people who ultimately God will save. There is his elect in this city. And he is saying to Jonah, as it were, and it's almost like he keeps on saying this to Jonah, so Jonah gets the idea. Listen, you don't think Nineveh's great. You don't like Nineveh. You don't like the people there. But I have chosen already to give sovereign grace to that city. And Jonah, listen, I just gave you sovereign grace. I just plucked you out of the sea, and I just took you from that seaweed that was around your head, and I put you in a fish, and I gave you a submarine ride for 3 days and spit you up on the shore. I gave you grace. I gave you mercy. See my heart. And it's almost like he's saying to Jonah again, this city is great. Why? Not because it's big, not because it's important, but because I have put my interest on it. I have put my love upon it. And this city is important to my heart because I am sovereignly going to save people from that city. And he's saying to Jonah, see my heart. See my love. See my sovereign mercy. And my mercy goes upon those who what? Deserve it the least. Who deserve it the least. And it's almost like God is saying to Jonah, listen, you need to get your heart right. It's almost like, and maybe this is a foreboding of what's coming, and Jonah's pouting in chapter 4, but it's almost like he's still working on the heart of Jonah to say, listen, understand my heart, understand my grace, understand my willingness to give mercy. Jonah, how much more should you? And if we're going to be servants of God, if we're going to represent him, then we need to understand God's heart too. We need to understand that he sovereignly gives mercy to who he wants, that he is willing to give it out, that he loves his elect, and that he will send those out to save those who deserve it the least. And so here is God, as it were, with Jonah, saying to him, listen, this is my heart. This is the way I feel. This is where your heart should be. And so God sovereignly reveals his heart to Jonah. I like the city of Nineveh. It is a great city. Why? Because I have put my compassion and mercy upon it. And then it says here, I just say, sovereign control of the message. Proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. Again, a little change in language here. Before he said, speak against it. Here he says, proclaim to it. Maybe again, there's a bit of a change of emphasis in the fact that God is now maybe even hinting at the grace that will be extended. But here again, he is called to proclaim a proclamation which I am going to tell you. Now, the emphasis here in chapter 1 was on the reason. Here in chapter 1, he says, go tell them because their evil has come to my sight. In other words, I'm going to condemn them. Here he says, proclaim to them. And now the emphasis is now on the divine message. Here, go proclaim to them that which I am going to tell you. In other words, I'm going to give you a message, whether this was the same message that was before, whether this was a new message. He says to him, listen, go to Nineveh and proclaim the message which I am going to give you. And we see God again very, very specifically proclaiming to Jonah what he is to tell the Ninevites. In other words, God is saying, listen, when you go, you're not to give your opinion, you're not to give your input, you're not to give some of your ideas, your philosophies. I have a message, and you stick to the script. In fact, the idea of proclamation has kind of the idea of a messenger that is going for our herald that goes and gives forth the message of the king. In other words, this what he is to say is not something that he ad-libs. It's not something that he makes up. He has been given a divine message to give, and that is the message that he is to proclaim, and that message only. And again, as we look at that, we cannot help but say, is that not the way it is with us? God has given us what? A message. He has given us his word. He has given us the gospel. And he expects us to go forth and to proclaim it, to proclaim every single truth in the word of God. And here is our script, right? This is where we hear the word of God. This is the message he's given to us. And this is the message that he has given to us to give to others. And so when we go forth and we start to talk to people, the gospel we are to give is not some watered down gospel that is friendly to people, but it is a gospel that is the true saving gospel that comes from the word of God. And so when we give the gospel, if we have not offended, then we haven't given the gospel. Now, certainly the Holy Spirit opens people's eyes and causes them to accept that message. But the Bible tells us that the message is foolishness and a stumbling block. And so we need to make sure that when we go out, that we give the full gospel to people, right? People need to know, and this is why we've talked about this in FOF and several of the classes. You have to give everything. God is the creator of the universe. He owns you. He demands perfect obedience to his righteous standard. Here's the problem. Everyone has sinned. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone is helpless to help themselves. They cannot earn God's favor. Jesus Christ has died on the cross. He has died to pay the price for sin. You must believe in him and repent of everything that is against him and displeasing to God. You must obey him and make him Lord of your life. That is the message that we go forth. And every single truth of the word of God that we, when we go out, is not our opinion. What do you think about this? Well, I think, no. This is what the word of God says. We have been given a message just like Jonah. And it is a message that we are not free to freelance with. It's not a message that we are free to change. It's not a message that we are to change to make people happy. It is a divine message. It is the truth of the word of God. And we must give it all. And we are no different than Jonah. If we are servants of God, he gives us this message, and we must give it exactly as he has written it in his word. And that's why I say, honestly, people, when you are witnessing, use the word of God. If you can, open the Bible and show people. Let them argue with the living, breathing word of God. Even you quoting it is not as impactful as reading it on the pages of Scripture. If you be saturated with Scripture, give them the Word of God. Let them argue with the Word of God, not with you, but with the Word of God. It is powerful, and it is able to produce life. And then the last thing I want us to see is just simply this, that God is sovereign in obedience. He says this in verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now notice this. You would expect, if you've read chapter 1, that he arose and went, and you expect him to go to Nineveh. I mean to Tarshish, right? But not this time. The word of the Lord has come. He has arose, and now he goes to what? He doesn't go down. He doesn't go down down to the boat, doesn't go down to Joppa, but he goes up. He goes to Nineveh. And now Jonah has a what? A new direction. A new direction. He's no longer going away from God. He's no longer in rebellion to God, but he is going in obedience to God. And then it says this at the end of the verse, according to the word of the Lord. He now has a what? A new director. A new director. Jonah is no longer doing his own thing. He's no longer freelancing. He's no longer running from God. He's now what? Living in obedience to God. And now he is no longer calling the shots in his life. He is no longer the one sitting on the throne of his life, but he is now the one who is living in obedience to God. And God is sovereignly working in Jonah so that Jonah has a new direction. Instead of running from God, he's running to God into what God has given him. And instead of standing in the throne of his life and making plans to go on a ship in the opposite direction, Jonah now gets up and goes to Nineveh. He now does exactly according, not to what Jonah thinks, but according to what God thinks. And we too need to be like Jonah, understanding that we need to what? Be obedient. That we need to be not running our lives, but continually submitting to the sovereign will of God, continually following after him, following in obedience, not setting the direction of our lives, but simply going in the direction that God has commanded us to do. Well, there's been a lot in these verses, hasn't there? When you look at it, these verses are almost identical to chapter 1. And yet, because of what has happened with Jonah, we see a completely different way. This is Jonah's second chance. This is God sovereignly moving. He has a plan for Nineveh, right? His mercy will not be upheld even by the disobedience of his own people. And God will attain what he wants to do regardless of even his own servant's disobedience. And yet, he will still choose to use that servant and still bring him back to the point where God will not only restore him to service, but he will ultimately accomplish his purposes. I can't help but thinking, this thought just keeps going through my head. Jonah tried to upset God's sovereignty, didn't he? God told him to go to Nineveh. And so he thought, I can keep God from being merciful to Nineveh. So you know what I'm going to do? I am actually going to use God's judgment to make sure I can't get there. Do you see that? It's just kind of funny. Here's Jonah says, throw me into the water, keep me in the water, kill me, because I don't want God to be merciful to Nineveh. And even there, Jonah presumes that he can manipulate God to get what he wants done. And even that manipulation, God says, no. Not only am I going to have mercy on Nineveh, but I'm not going to allow you to use my judgment against you to keep you from fulfilling what I have ordained that you will do. It's amazing. It's amazing how sovereign our God is and how he continues to work out his will and purposes in the world. And he even uses imperfect people like Jonah to ultimately fulfill his purposes in his will. And for me, that's a great comfort. Because I think I remember when we started chapter 1, I'm Jonah, you're Jonah. Guess what? That means God can use us too, right? Isn't that a wonderful thing? What a loving, sovereign God we have. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for putting this historical narrative in your dealings with Jonah in your word. Thank you, we can see how you sovereignly work, that you are a God of second chances, who speaks to us through your word even though we don't deserve it, who brings us back to the point where of repentance, to where we have left you, where you've proclaimed a message to us to give, and that you have sovereignly worked in our obedience for your will. So, Heavenly Father, I pray today that we would go forth as people worshiping you, marveling at you, that you can use people like Jonah for your will, and that you can use us as well. I pray that you would help us to be those who would be obedient and who would be always looking to do your will, to be those who are always under your authority and always submitted to your lordship, for your glory and for your grace. In your name, amen.